Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Matthew, chapter 5, and verses 1 to 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we begin a short reflection on the Beatitudes this morning. And the Sermon on the Mount, of course, as this is known. And note that this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That, in a sense, it's like a manifesto. It's like, I don't want to take you back to that, but like the elections, where they start at the beginning, and they tell you what their plan is. Right? This is what you can expect from them. This is their manifesto. This is their platform, so to speak. And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry and the ushering in of his kingdom by telling his disciples about his kingdom, about the privileges of membership in his kingdom. And so these Beatitudes then speak much about the type of kingdom the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind. There are many views of God's kingdom, as we've spoken about them before, from ideas that this political was a political kingdom. But if that's the case, then all of these Beatitudes really don't fit into that, do they? I mean, it doesn't say you're going to rule. It doesn't say we're going to dominate. I mean, those are not the privileges. Those are not the blessings that the Lord Jesus highlights here. They're to do with the heart. They're to do with our attitudes. They're to do with our nature. That's the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. Not domination. Well, at least not in terms of a political sense, but domination in terms of our hearts, absolutely. To put to death the deeds of the flesh. To have a new spirit, a new nature. That's what he came to bring. Which, by the way, is a lot more difficult than taking over the world. It's far easier to dominate the world than it is to dominate one heart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said at the beginning of his ministry laid out what his kingdom was all about. It wasn't a social kingdom that he came to address all the ills of this world. It wasn't a political ministry where he was going to bring freedom to this world. It was a kingdom that was going to bring freedom from the devil and freedom from sin and lead us into righteousness and life. If we have our eyes set on something else and not those things, we're going to be so frustrated. Because whatever goals you have in terms of from the kingdom of God, if they're not these, you're wasting your time. You're going to be frustrated. You're not going to realize those goals. You're going to get mad at God and mad at the church. And you're going to, in the end, cast away Christianity. Because you had a false expectation. And I might say, a meager expectation. An impoverished expectation. A trivial expectation. Because you were highlighting things that were of no significance whatsoever. In light of the glorious blessing of God's kingdom. And so we need to assess, as we hear the Lord Jesus Christ, as the disciples did, assess whether this is the kingdom of which we are part. Whether this kingdom excites us and satisfies every aspect of our life. It ought. That's what God brings to us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to usher in. If we're really interested in God's kingdom, then these are the things that should excite our souls. Here then is the description of members of God's kingdom and the blessings that they enjoy, which is in a great contrast to Romans 3, where we have the description of human nature, where we have the kind of people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that they live, the way that they conduct themselves. And it's such a sharp contrast with what Jesus lays out in Matthew 5. So it's important for us to read Romans 3 because we all shared that nature. And to a certain extent, we're still fighting that nature. But positively, we need that balance too. We need to look at Matthew 5. This is the way that we should be. This is the way we shouldn't be. This is the way that we should be. And the bridge to that is not human effort. The bridge to that is not more determination and more discipline. There's only one bridge from that nature to this one, from that kingdom to this one, and that is, of course, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. And that's the gospel that we preach. And that's the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came to preach and accomplish, so that we may come out of Romans 3 and we may come into Matthew 5 and see that impact our lives. These are characteristics of every believer. It's not, you know, pick the best two or three that you like. You know, sometimes like examinations, right? Answer the, you know, 5 out of the 10 questions. We don't have that option. All of these characteristics apply to all of God's people. Absolutely every one of those characteristics in every one of God's people. You can't shortchange them. And these characteristics have nothing to do with natural traits. I mean, some people are timid, naturally timid. Well, none of these characteristics that Jesus is speaking about are found in people just in terms of natural traits. None of these are natural traits. Absolutely none of them. Every one of these is totally alien to us. You don't find any of these in Romans 3, where everyone sins, everyone runs away from God, everyone rejects God, everyone tramples on his word under their feet. That's the way that we all were. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. This is the way we all lived. None of these characteristics were there. And whatever looks like it, it's fake. Absolutely fake. No, these characteristics are only brought about by the power of God at work in us by His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And that's important to know. Because when we speak about those things and you think that you can do them, then you're going to go away from here thinking, oh, I have to be like those people because I want to be in that kingdom. So I'm going to have to try harder to be like that. And it's just going to be a wild goose chase. You'll never do it. And I don't want you to try to do it yourself because it's impossible. It's by the working of God's Holy Spirit. It's by conversion that these characteristics are born in us. The seeds are laid in us. And it's by the working of God's Holy Spirit and that process of sanctification that these characteristics become blossom in our hearts and lives. So I don't want you to be discouraged when we speak about these things because you think that those things, those characteristics are not in full bloom in my life. No. But they need to be there. There's a difference between these characteristics being in full bloom and not being there at all. No. They need to be there. One may be more advanced than the other. But as I said, every single one of them has to be there for us to embrace the blessings. We have to have the characteristics. And God will do that work in us as we believe in Him. So this morning we want to focus our attention on the first one, which is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does Jesus mean when He says, blessed are the poor in spirit? Who are these people? What is this characteristic of being poor in the spirit mean for us? Are we poor in the spirit? Well, how are we to judge? Are we to evaluate that? Well, as I already alluded to, first of all, it's important for us to understand the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And set aside the false notions of the kingdom, because once we have this idea that this is a kingdom, then we're going to try to be members of that by taking on those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of ideals. And we'll make them equal being poor in spirit. We'll make poor in spirit fit into that kind of a understanding. And many people have done that, sad to say. So those with the social gospel kind of idea, that the kingdom of God is all about relieving the problems of others. Right? It's what we might say social work. Not that there's anything wrong with social work, you understand, and helping those that are in need. The Bible is full of those exhortations too. But that is not God's kingdom. That is not what the kingdom is about. And we can see that very clearly because that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ focused on. Yes, He was compassionate. Yes, He helped those in need. But that's not all He did. I mean, He didn't set up a some organization, welfare, where people could go and get help? Yes, he was compassionate and loving and gentle. But that didn't dominate. That didn't exhaust. That didn't fully express the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet many do. Never mind the Word of God, never mind doctrine, never mind all this thing about the death of Christ on the cross and forgiveness of sins. As long as we're helping people, then that's where we're doing God's work. This is we're in the kingdom. Not so at all. And neither is it this kind of liberation stuff, right? Not that we don't value freedom. Not that we take those lightly. But the kingdom of God is not about spreading freedom in this world. Even though some people take that. So to them, being part of God's kingdom is helping people that are oppressed, politically or otherwise, and bringing freedom to them. And sad to say, sometimes those people have no misgivings about using violence, revolution, war. But they think as they're engaging in those things that they're doing God's work. And then you think, well, exactly where do they get that from? From the scriptures. Is that what Jesus says in Matthew 5? Is that what he did in his life? He could have, if he wanted to. Could have overthrew the Romans. In fact, his disciples looked for that. The Jews would have embraced him in a heartbeat if he had done that. But he didn't. Because as I've said, dominating the world and bringing freedom to everyone is a piece of pie. But it doesn't do anybody any good. All it does is give us the freedom to be sinful and wicked. I mean, we see that in our own country. We have freedoms that we protect, but what do people do with the freedoms? They want to sin even more. We have the freedom to live exactly the way that we want. Now, freedom isn't the answer. No, a new nature is the answer. As I said, it has nothing to do with poverty either. I mean, there were those that thought that being poor, economically poor, that somehow equates to being God's people, that God's on the side of the poor. Why? I mean, how does that make any sense? But that's what people thought. Somehow it makes us humble when we're poor. So even with the monasteries and the monks, I mean, some of them took that kind of a line of thinking. We denounce possessions. Somehow that makes us more holy. How? Doesn't make us holy at all. There are a lot of wretched sinners that have not a cent to their name. Just because they don't have any money doesn't mean that they're righteous. Not at all. Had nothing to do with finances. And as I said, it alluded to, it has nothing to do with natural trait. It's got, I mean, as I said, there are people that are timid. There are people that don't say, you know, boo to a goose, right? I mean, they're just naturally reserved. But we can't place them in this category and say, oh, they're poor in spirit. Not at all. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. What it focuses on in terms of being poor in spirit It has to do with an attitude that we have towards ourselves. It's an assessment of ourselves. That's what it's reflecting. It's a right understanding of who we are in the eyes of God and not in the eyes of ourselves or in the eyes of others. Being poor in spirit means that we understand who we really are and our natural state. A full recognition. We see that reflected in practical ways in the prayer of the publican and the Pharisee. The one had a true assessment of himself, and he lamented that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's who I am. I don't deserve to come in to the front near you and pray to you. So I stand in the back, not out of false humility, but out of an understanding of who I really am, because I've taken a look in my heart and I recognize that I'm a wretch. And I don't deserve to be at the front close to you. I need to stand far away from you because I'm unworthy. The Pharisee, of course, reflected this idea that he was really somebody. That the things that he did amounted to making him stand on a pedestal. Oh, I do this, I do this, I do this, he says. Trusted in the actions that he did. Not that those actions were bad, you understand. But to use those actions to elevate ourselves is totally false. Look at the prophet Isaiah, for example, when he comes face to face with God in that vision. I mean, he didn't say, you know, you pick the right guy, Lord, because, you know, I really love you and I really serve you, not like these wretches over here, the Jews, you know, they're not behaving themselves. But how appropriate that you should give me a vision. He didn't say that at all. He was overwhelmed. He was a man of unclean lips. He didn't deserve to be here. And so he expressed that humility. But it wasn't a false humility. It was based on what he knew about himself. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. Sometimes we're shocked when he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He meant what he said. It wasn't just false humility. He meant what he said. And if you can't say that about yourself, then you haven't faced yourself. You don't understand your nature. You haven't looked into your heart. Or you have, but you're ignoring it. Every one of us is a chief of sinners. Because in every one of us, there's a world of sin and wickedness there. And if only we had opportunity to put it into practice, we would. I'm telling you, we would. We would do the grossest of things. But it's just pressure from the outside that keeps those things in check. No, there's a world of sin in us. And Paul, who at one time, of course, was filled with pride and boasting about the things that he had accomplished, now looks at them as absolute garbage. Absolute garbage. Dung, he says. Worthless. I mean, can you imagine taking dung to find favor in other people? You have dung, you present dung. Nobody wants anything to do with you. They don't want to come near you. You stink. That's the way Paul looked at those things that he prized highly. But now he set them all aside. He saw that all our righteous deeds that we think we do are absolutely filthy rags before God. They achieve nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit is speaking about those people that see themselves as God sees us. Not how the world sees us, but how God sees us. And when we come to see how God sees us, then we can't help but be poor in spirit. If we see ourselves the way God sees us, we will not go down to the front like the Pharisee and say, oh, I'm so good, I did this, I did this, I did this, I deserve to be heard. Absolutely not. Being poor in spirit is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance, self-assurance. Being poor in spirit is a realization that we are nothing before God. There is nothing in us that merits anything from God. Whether it be in terms of respect, or whether it be in terms of favors, there's absolutely nothing in you, there's nothing in me that would make us think that God owes us anything. No relying on birth, or our family, or our nationality. And there's plenty of that around. Being patriotic? I mean, how does that help? Why does it make any difference in the world when I'm born on this part of the earth or some other part of the earth? How does that make me better than anybody else? It makes no sense whatsoever. How does that give me worth before God or before others? It doesn't, and yet we do. Yet we do. We think because we belong to a certain country, we deserve respect. There's no rhyme or reason. But there is no rhyme or reason for pride. We pick anything that distinguishes from others that makes us higher than them, we embrace it. I mean, why is it that we have to say about black people, that they were somehow not human? So that we could say, we are better than they are. And we do that with every ethnic group. Every country does it. They want to distinguish themselves in some way that will give them the grounds to say, we are better than you. It's not just nationality. Color of your skin, height, finances, education, jobs. And we all do it. Sad to say, we all do it. We all have that temptation. If I have it used to be white collar jobs. White collar. I mean, that puts you above other people. I'm surprised they didn't say the others were black color jobs. They said, no, blue. Right? But they're down here, we're up here. That's the point. That's why we invent those titles and those things in order to set us apart from others so that we are higher than other people. And as I say, even as believers, we catch ourselves sometimes falling into that trap. Well, whether it's theology, we reform, so we're better than other people. No, not at all. Yes, we have a correct theology, but how does that translate to you being better than other people? It doesn't. Being poor in spirit is having a right view of yourself and relating to others appropriately. And so as people, we need to show respect to other people. We're not better than them. As Spurgeon said, there go I, but for the grace of God, as he looked at a tramp. We have nothing to boast in. None of the traits that we have were generated by us, by our birth, by our intellect, by our money, by our positions or whatever. None of it. It had nothing to do with that. God gave it to you freely at no charge. You have nothing to boast about. We don't believe in Arminianism, but then sometimes we act that way as though we do. We made the decision to believe in Christ. We are better than these people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. Isn't it true that you didn't believe that God had to work in you by His Holy Spirit and grant you faith and open your heart? So why are you better than somebody else? No, no, no. We are humble before God. And so as citizens of God's kingdom, we need to translate that knowledge of who we are in terms of our nature, that we are corrupt, born in sin, as David says, conceived in iniquity. And even once we have been saved, there's all of this sin. Even if each one of us looks into our lives now, you know that there is a world of sin there that you're still fighting. Whether you're standing behind a pulpit and preaching, or whether you're an elder or deacon in the church, or whether you're a member in the church, it doesn't matter. We all have this struggle in our hearts and minds. That ought to have an impact the way that we walk, the way that we relate to others. We need to treat everyone with respect. Whether they're cleaning up a place, janitors, or whether they own the whole business, we need to show respect and not look down on people and elevate ourselves. No. Being poor in spirit means having the right understanding with respect to our nature. No, there ought to be no pride. We have no reason to boast. Everything that we have has been granted to us freely through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be humble, giving all the praise and the glory to God. And you know how Paul speaks about that, about boasting? He doesn't want to boast. He has nothing to boast in. He doesn't even want to get into that. Even though on a worldly level, he had a lot of things that he could boast about. But he said, I'm not going to boast about them. They don't mean anything. They're dung. He said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is give praise and glory to God. You see, that kind of boasting helps the person that we're dealing with, right? Because what we're saying to them is, even though you don't have these things, I never had these things either. And even though you may not have the talents that I have in terms of education or money or whatever worldly standards we want to use, they didn't help me either. They weren't necessary for me to have this blessedness. It came as a free gift. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It inspires hope in people. This blessedness brings us, being poor in spirit, brings this blessedness. It doesn't earn the blessedness, but it helps us to enjoy that blessedness. The blessedness of what? A blessedness of our relationship to God. Once we set aside ourselves and our works and everything else and hopes that we can make things of ourselves, now we're free to believe in God, to trust Him. And when we trust Him, then we enter into this blessedness. It's by faith that we enter into this kingdom. But as we enter into this kingdom, well, then we have this blessedness that even though we don't, I mean, obviously this blessedness, as I said, has nothing to do with fame, fortune, and wealth. Because look at all the other Beatitudes. They're being persecuted, right? They're struggling with sin. They are struggling with peace. All of these things are struggles that they're going through. And yet each one of them, he says, blessed are you, blessed are you. So it's obviously not to do with those kind of things. The blessedness that is ours is not to be found in worldly standards. It's to be found in contentment. It's to be found in a peaceful relationship with God. It's to be found in being reconciled to God. It's to be found in having the presence of God in our lives, of walking with Him day by day, of having His comfort, of having His protection day by day. That's the blessedness that is ours. So often, we interpret the blessedness to mean these worldly things. So if I'm not rich, then I'm not blessed. Sometimes you see that on bumper stickers or license plates, right? Blessed. They're driving a big fancy car, right? I assume the notion is, I'm blessed because look what I've got. And nothing to do with that. Blessedness is in terms of a relationship with God. Look at Paul in Philippians chapter 4. All the suffering that he had, all the persecution that he endured, faced death every day. Sometimes he didn't have enough food to eat. But he said, I've learned to be content. He learned to see the blessedness that was his, even in the most troubling and difficult of times. People of God, we are blessed, no matter what the financial present condition of our country is and our world, and whatever the future holds. We are blessed without exceptions. Because nothing has gone down with respect to our salvation. Nothing has to be devalued. It has remained constant. Nothing can corrode it. Nothing can devalue it. You have it. It was the same this year as it was whenever the good times, so-called, that you had. No, we are blessed. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to impress that. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of this blessedness, are spoken about here in this passage. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom. Not only do we enter the kingdom, but we own the kingdom. We are made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. It belongs to us. All things are yours in Christ, the scripture says. What a blessedness that is ours, that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to. All of these things that we look at in this world and we think they're going to make as joyful or happy or blessed. No, they're not. Jesus, Matthew said, don't run after these things. The Lord knows that you need these things, but don't run after these things if they're going to make you joyful. There are many people that are living in mansions that are miserable. Many people that have more to eat than they could finish, in hundreds of years. They're not happy. They have all the clothes that they can wear, but they're not happy. They can go wherever they want to go. They're not happy because these things are not what makes for blessedness. It's a right relationship with God. And people that were part of God's kingdom were blessed. As it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, in the kingdom of God. Just to be in the kingdom of God is a blessing. Even if I'm just washing the floors, it's a blessing. To live in a right relationship with God. But for many, that's not enough. I don't want to be in the kingdom. I want to be successful in the world too. Well, whether that comes or not is neither here or there. And even if you are successful, you're not going to flaunt it. You're not going to be filled with pride. Because that's sinful anyway. No. Whatever condition God brings us in this life, the fact that He's with us, the fact that we're His children, the fact that everything is ours in terms of the kingdom of God, ought to bring us contentment. so that we're not frustrated, that we're not lacking, that we're not grumbling and moaning because our expectations have not been met. We're angry that God hasn't given us good health and fortune and fame. People of God, we have all the fortune and the fame that we could deal with for eternity. Where the kingdom of God is ours, we're going to live forever with Him. We're going to reign forever with Him. What is there in this earth that you would say you are short of in light of that? Nothing. Nothing. God gives us different paths to walk on. But we all have the same blessed hope. We are His king. We are members of His kingdom. We enjoy this wonderful life of living with Him. You know, as they say sometimes, you know, if you're in love, it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you're with the person that you love. That's all that counts. Well, in this world, that doesn't work, right? I mean, they say that, but it doesn't work. Maybe for a few months, and then, of course, reality sets in. But not with the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it will remain true for eternity. As long as we're with God, as long as we have fellowship with God, we will be satisfied. Every aspect of our mind and heart will be satisfied with Him. And the truth of the matter is, you have it already. He's with you already. Recognize that. Enjoy that. Rely upon that for comfort and assurance and hope. People of God, we need to see in ourselves that being poor in spirit as evidence of the fact that we have been transformed, our thinking has been transformed, and to realize that we're living in this kingdom right now and God is living with us and guiding us and leading us. And as we make our way through this world serving Him, and encounter all kinds of difficult situations and persecution and poverty and need of things that we don't have, fix your eyes upon Him and be content that this is not going to go on for eternity. We're doing a task here. We're serving Him here. We are in enemy territory, but everything is ours. Everything is ours. And we will enjoy it with Him and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful privilege that You have bestowed upon us freely. And that is to be Your children. We're thankful for the work that You have done in each and every one of us, that You have given us a new heart and new nature, that You have brought us into Your family, that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have everything that our hearts could ever want. And our Father, then we pray that we may be so taken with what You have done and are doing in us that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim and their attraction and allurement may become less and less. Not that we don't use the things that You give to us, but we do not make them the reason for boasting and pride. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us in this week. And as we relate to You and as we relate to those around us, that we might indeed manifest being poor in spirit and calling them to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they too may be blessed and poor in spirit, and be joint heirs of the kingdom of God. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.